7, and we'll read, let's go 1 to 18. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head, as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then, as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. Then the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this, and behold, another, like a leopard, with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth that devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up one among them, another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the 1st horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. And I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white like as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, and its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire came out, issued and came out before, from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then, because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed, given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given a dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These 4 great beasts are 4 kings who shall arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever." May God bless his word to us tonight. I'm more and more convinced that one of the greatest challenges in the Christian life is fear. Fear. And that fear can look different for different people. Some of us really struggle with the fear of man, fearful of other people, fearing what they might think about us, fearing that we might disappoint them or lose their favor, or they might be upset by our words or our actions or our choices. We're afraid of people. Others of us are afraid of circumstances. You know, what might be around the corner? Maybe we even have a few choice nightmare scenarios. What if this happened? And it petrifies us. Or it could be a fear of something that's already in our lives, and we're anxious that it might never go away, or or might never get better. We're fearful that something we desire might never come. Either way, fear is a companion. It binds us. It controls us. It's dangerous because it keeps us from loving others well. It distracts us. We often lose our focus from what God has actually put right in front of us, and we have our eyes on other things instead of what God is actually calling us to do. Fear often motivates us to do things that we would never do otherwise. Think of some of your worst moments. You know, whether it's anger or slipping into some sin that you told yourself you'd never get involved with, I bet you at the core of it, deep down, there was some kind of fear that was pushing you and nudging you, and you gave into it. So how do we hear from the Scriptures about our fear? How does it encourage us and challenge us? Well, Daniel 7 is a great passage to go to because the message is pretty simple. But very profound. Take your eyes off your fears and cast them on the Lord. Take your eyes off your fears and cast them on the Lord. We'll kind of break it up into two sections and see a kind of a different aspect to this. The first one, we'll summarize it this way. Allow the fear of the Lord to drive out all other fears. Allow the fear of the Lord to drive out other fears. That is the biblical way to address fear. Push it out with another type of fear, a fear of the Lord. Of course, fear of the Lord in the biblical sense isn't a being afraid of God, but instead it's to be struck by His holiness, to be in awe of Him, this holy God who is completely different and other than anything else you've ever experienced, more loving, more powerful, more gracious, more majestic. Gaze upon this great holy God, be awed by Him, and then respond in worship. We have that fear of the Lord filling our life, then it'll just push out other fears. And that's where Daniel 7 really comes in a powerful way. It speaks to fear because it presents these pictures of a world where there is some scary things. You can think of where Daniel even is circumstantially. He's in Babylon. He and the other Israelites have a lot of things around them that are scary, right? They've been carted off from the promised land into exile. Here they are in the greatest empire the world has ever seen. They're surrounded by the mightiest army. They're far away from the promised land, far away from the temple, now destroyed. Here they are in the midst of this. This is a time, we're told in verse 1, that's the time of King Belshazzar. Belshazzar, you might remember, he was the one who had the great party and the finger wrote on the wall, and a godless man, one who didn't fear the Lord at all, instead mocked God. It was also a period where Daniel's influence was kind of at a low ebb because it had been quite a long time from the days of Nebuchadnezzar when he had a little power. Daniel was kind of forgotten about by this point. So here is Daniel in the midst of this. Now, this powerful empire, but there's a godless, ugly man on the throne, and you can imagine all the things there might be to be afraid of. And indeed, the vision gives a series of pictures. They're scary things. Scary things. Four beasts take the stage. Four beasts, they rise up out of the sea, we're told. The sea, that's the ancient picture of the evil and the chaos and the ugliness of the world. And so here you have these beasts that come up one after another. We're told in the interpretation these are four kings, four kingdoms that are arising one after the other, and they're pictures of power and might and destruction. The first one is this lion with eagle's wings. Right, a powerful combination of the king of the jungle, so strength and ferocity, but also eagle's wings for swiftness, right, a deadly combination. And then we read about this bear, the second beast, this massive creature with a massive appetite. He's seen with three ribs hanging out of his mouth. He's already destroyed, but we're told he's hungry for more and given the ability to devour more. And the third is this leopard with four heads and wings, swift to conquer and destroy. The fourth beast, we're not even told what it is. just that it's ferocious, right? That it's terrifying, dreadful, exceedingly strong. Again, the picture here is four kingdoms that will arise on the earth. Now, the point of passages like this, apocalyptic literature, isn't as much to try to narrow down precisely what this refers to in history. Yeah, we have some idea that could refer to kingdoms like Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome, and those are good guesses. But the main point is to just take in the pictures, to be struck by the images. And the image here is power, destruction, threat. And you can understand why you would be afraid if you faced any of these beasts. Well, this is what the world looks like. It's what it looked like to Israel as they faced the great powers of that world. It's kind of the way our world looks like. Praying for believers in China and Eritrea. They look out in the world and they see the beasts. And they're powerful and they're destructive. And we look around at things in our world, maybe not as big as an oppressive government, but there's still scary things, things that can rightly inspire fear. And God's word doesn't pretend otherwise. This is a fallen, ugly world, and there are powers that are scary. But the vision doesn't stop there. The vision doesn't stop there. Because we quickly get a transition to a different picture. This, verse 9 and 10, is of another rule, another authority, another one reigning. As I looked, verse 9, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out before him. 1,000 thousands served him, 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. Now, as opposed to the ugly powers of this world, we're given a different image, this of God himself. The name given to us is the Ancient of Days. This is a unique title you find here, but it speaks to the eternality of God. This isn't like the beasts who just pop up for a time, and they're there, and then they're destroyed. This is the Ancient of Days. He goes all the way back. This is the one who has always been ruling and reigning. And we get a description of him upon his royal throne in the midst of the heavenly court. And he reigns supreme as the king. We're told that his clothes and his hair are the purest white, right? Like snow, like wool. The picture is moral purity from God. White hair, wisdom. This is the one who is all wise and all pure, right? Unlike the powers of this world, which are evil and corrupt, here is one who is pure and one who is wise. And we're told about the kingdom that he rules over. You see the mounting of numbers, right? Thousands of thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. This is a innumerable multitude that this king rules over and attends him. And he sits on the throne as the great judge, right? Verse 10, the court is seated, the books are open for judgment, and he will judge the earth. He'll judge the beasts who rise up for their power, for their wickedness, because their power is nothing compared to the Ancient of Days. And so the message to Daniel and to believers in our day is, yeah, there are scary things out there, but cast your eyes on the one who is greater. Let your mind be filled with a fear of the Lord, an awe, a worship, a delight in this great, great King. When you feel that fear well up in your heart and your eyes are tempted to just fixate on that thing that you're afraid of. And it might be scary. So if you stare at it for a while, it will overwhelm you. But the message is, look at something bigger. Use the scripture to stare at God and his greatness and his power and his purity and how he ultimately rules over everything. And so allow the fear of the Lord to push out other fears. But there's more that we could say, because we get one more vision. And here the encouragement is, the conquering king gives us confidence. The conquering king gives us confidence. Because Daniel gets one more scene. I saw in the night, verse 13, visions, behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Daniel sees one like a son of man. It's this kind of cryptic description, and the big thing is, well, who is this figure? Who is this individual? Son of man was an expression that was sometimes used to just describe a person. Ezekiel is called son of man, person. But clearly this is no ordinary man, right? Because he comes with the clouds of heaven. Hold it. God's the one who comes in the clouds. So is this like a man who's God as well? He comes into the presence of the Ancient of Days. So there's godlikeness to him, but yet he's different from the Ancient of Days. But yet he receives all the attributes of God himself. Authority, glory, sovereign power, worshipped by the nations, dominion that never ends. These are things that God himself has. And so you begin to put the picture together. You have one who's a man, but yet not just a man, also God and exalted King of the world. Of course, this is Old Testament prophecy about Jesus. This is why Jesus loved this title so much, because it had this kind of cryptic quality to it, yet spoke of his power and his greatness and glory. Two things in particular we want to focus in on this Son of Man that I think encourage us as we think about our fears, and that's authority and victory. Authority and victory. So authority. To him was given a dominion, glory, and a kingdom. Right, so you have all these beasts, and they each rule for a time. They're the kingdoms of the world, right? And just look at them, and they appear like they have great authority and great power. But the true, the lasting, the ultimate power and authority is given to Jesus. Right? He's the great king. The great king who gains this kingdom, the everlasting kingdom, by dying and rising up to the highest place. And what comfort that should bring to us, that we know the one who has ultimate authority and dominion, that it's Jesus himself. And Jesus himself used this language to comfort his disciples. Remember, he's sending them out after his resurrection to minister in a hostile world, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And he's going to send him out in all the hostility and opposition. After all, the powers of this world had just put him to death. And remember how he comforts them by essentially alluding to this Daniel 7 passage and saying to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In other words, I'm sending you out in a hostile world, but don't worry. I'm in charge. All authority has been given to me, right? The authority of the Son of Man ruling on his throne, it gives us confidence. Doesn't mean we won't face hardship, but it means we know the one who reigns. We know the one who rules. And it means that we go, and we go as the one who are bearing his authority. Remember how Jesus speaks of us, how the New Testament speaks of us as ambassadors of Christ? We wear his authority, filled with his Spirit. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you, Jesus said to his disciples. And so we not only know the one who rules, but we go into the world to minister in his name, wearing that authority ourselves, is because we're his representatives. What do we have to fear ultimately? If Jesus, the one who has died for us, has all authority, and we represent him. So authority, but also victory. Victory, right? After reading of all the ferocious beasts, all these great earthly empires which stalk the earth and destroy, you could be left with this sense of, well, who's going to win? Well, Daniel's vision leaves no hint of doubt who wins, right? All peoples, nations, languages shall serve him, the passage says. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Right? Ultimate victory belongs to this king, this Son of Man, and his kingdom. The powers of this world may rise up and raise their ugly voices and even do harm, but ultimately victory is the Lord's. Of course, the victory in a real sense has already come. Jesus has already died and been raised, and already he's won the victory. So there's a real sense in which we can say that it's already decided. And we go out into the world, and victory is already accomplished for us, his people. But of course, we wait for the fullness. But we know that's coming too, that he's returning. And with all the glory of his great angelic army to bring in the fullness of his kingdom in that great, great day. But now we follow him, yeah, into a war, into a battle. But we know who wins. We know it was already won. And that gives us confidence. There's no way that God's people can lose. So let that encourage you. Let that give you confidence. Whatever spiritual battle you're going to step into, maybe you don't even know. But you know who wins, and he's already won. So if that fear comes up again this week, if it begins to threaten and pull and tug, and you know what to do with it. You know you can cast your eyes upon the Ancient of Days. You can even take this scene and bring it into your mind of this one in white and the fiery throne ruling over all. You can bring to mind this vision of the Son of Man, King Jesus, who has all authority and is the king who has already won the victory. Let that encourage you. Let that strengthen you and let it build you up even this week. Well, let's pray. Father, we're thankful that you are a mighty, mighty God. As we feel our weakness, Lord, we're thankful that we can cast our eyes through your word to see your strength. So do encourage us in all those ways we might be tempted to fear in the days ahead. We're thankful, Lord, that you are powerfully present with your people and have already won the victory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's go into the week singing, rejoicing. The Lord is King. 309. 309.